chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And while you're turning to it, I'll take this opportunity to thank all the Christians, whether present or absent. Tonight, some are away. And have gone away since we've been here. We thank everyone for all the kindness that we have received. And the time, I guess, seems short, but when you're away from home, it always seems like the time is long anyway. Kind of funny. And when I get home, I'm just going to be home for about 9 days, and then I'm going out to Minneapolis, Minnesota for their Labor Day conference, 4 days, and then going out to British Columbia near Vancouver, and we'll be coming home September 29th, so I'll be gone, Lord willing. I'm telling my wife this so she'll know this. August 29th to September 29th, and we certainly will value your prayers. And incidentally, August 29th is a very special day to me, because August 29th, 1931, was the day in which I became a Christian, brought up in a Christian home. So this year, 65 years since I came to know the Lord, and I'm grateful for that, as you all know. We're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the second verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and reading verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, all saints, the word to be is in italics, all saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we read verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that you're able, but will with the temptation or the trial also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear. Just twice in this letter to the Corinthians, you read this expression, God is faithful. God is faithful. And if God is not faithful, then all faith in him is absolutely ridiculous. It's simply because God is faithful that gives validity to our faith. We read in the Old Testament, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said it? And shall he not make it good? When Solomon dedicated the temple, he said this, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. One word. If you put your confidence in men, you'll be disappointed. The Bible says if you put your trust in yourself, you're a fool. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. I remember some years ago, going to Guanaki in the Bahamas, and went over there with Brother Hazel Aubrey, and when we got fairly close to the dock, I decided I would take a jump for the steps, you know, along the dock, and it was brand new lumber. The dock had just been built. When I jumped for that, my foot landed on the bottom rung, and I found out it's not too good to trust in some of the lumber you get over here, because that thing broke under my weight. And if I hadn't held my hands on both sides of the ladder, I'd have ended up in the drink. You know, we put a lot of confidence in things that we think will do the trick, and oftentimes they let us down. There is not a person in this room that's old enough to have had any of life's experience who have not been disappointed in themselves. And often we have been disappointed in people. They've let us down. But God is faithful. Someone said that if God did not live up to his word, I could lose my soul. But God would suffer a far greater loss than that because he would lose his character. Praise God. God is faithful. And it's interesting that in the Greek language, the word for faith and faithful are really the same word. Faith doesn't mean a thing. If a person or thing that you're trusting in is not faithful. But this text says, God is faithful. Now, these words that we have read tonight are obviously written to every believer. They have validity for all time. For the apostle says, he writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth, withal, that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Well, he's writing that to us today. We're a part of that number to which these words are addressed. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 that we're to hold fast the hope that we have, for he is faithful as promised. Phillips in his translation puts it, he is utterly dependent. We can depend on him. And the world couldn't exist for a day apart from the faithfulness of God. You know, you can turn on the weather channel, it'll tell you what time the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning. How in the world do they figure that out? Well, because God is faithful. Just like clockwork. Day in and day out and year in and year out. That's the way it is. The tides rise and fall at certain hours. I asked somebody, well, what's a good tide to fish out back? And they, some of them don't know, you know, but some people figure it out. They're like me, they don't know. But you know, God has certain laws and principles by which he rules this world. No one has ever repealed the law of gravitation. Planes fly, not because they defy the law of gravitation, but because they have gotten something besides the law of gravitation. They've got the law of aviation. And they have made the discovery that if you shape the wings in such a way and put enough power to it, you don't defeat the law of gravitation, because when those engines all fail, the law of gravitation takes over in a hurry. You heard the story perhaps about one fellow said, was on a plane in the, this is in the days when they had these four engines with the, propellers, not like jets. And the pilot calls in and he says, the left outboard engine is malfunctioning. What shall I do? He says, feather the prop and continue on course. He's got plenty of power. And a little while later, he calls again and he says, the right outboard engine is malfunctioning. What do I do? He says, feather the prop. And he says, land at such and such an airport. You've got plenty of power to get there. And a little while later, he calls in and he says, the third engine is malfunctioning. What do I do? He says, feather the prop and look for the nearest open field that you can find and land there. And a little while later, he calls again and he says, the last engine is conked out. What do I do now? He says, fold your hands and repeat after me, our Father, which art in heaven. You know, when the law of aviation fails, the law of gravitation takes over. This whole world operates on the basis of the law of gravitation. But then there's another law that God instituted, the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's why no one is going to get out of this world alive until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Everyone in this room is going to die. Just a question of time. It's not a question that you're going to die. It's just a question of when you're going to die. You know, we look at these old folks and these folks that they get to be 70 and 80 and we say, well, he's about ready to go. Give him a few more years. We don't say it out loud, but we think that. And we think it right because that's what's going to happen. You may celebrate your 50th or 60th or 70th anniversary, but one of these days, you're going to be through with anniversary. It's the law of sin and death. Sometime recently, someone in our assembly gave me a little book to read. It was written sometime prior to 1857, and in it there was a story. And the story went something like this. Death comes to a man, says, I've come to get you. You're going to die. Says, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Says, I'm just young. Give me a chance to live. Well, death says, okay. I'll give you a little longer to live. But when I come next time, that's it. You've had it. But I'm going to give you three warnings first. Many years pass. Death comes. Come to get you. Time's up. Just wait a minute. You promised me that you were going to give me three warnings. Well, he said, let me ask you something. Death says to this man, how are your eyes now? He says, well, I wear glasses. He says, that was warning number one. How are your ears? Well, I got an hearing aid in my left ear. He says, that was warning number two. How are your legs now? Well, I use a cane, says, you've had your warnings. Three warnings. You know, we are being given warnings all the time. We get sick. People go over to the hospitals. God is operating this world on His plans, and He is faithful. You remember after the flood, he made a wonderful promise. There's never going to be another worldwide flood again. You can forget that. There'll be floods locally, here and there, over in China or in America. But there'll never be a universal flood again. While the earth remaineth, he says there's going to be seed time and harvest. There's going to be cold and heat. There's going to be summer and winter. And day and night shall not cease. But there is coming a day when the earth is going to come to an end. But while the earth remaineth, you can count on it. One of the reasons that people come here, because they realize in the wintertime you have weather that's a little bit better than northern Minnesota when it gets to be a 40 below zero. They like it down here a little bit better then, and they spend big bucks to come down here just to be in the warm weather. And so your whole economy is built upon the fact that God is faithful. We have summer now and we complain about the heat, but it's going to be cooler. Winter time is coming. It's going to be cooler. And why is it coming? It comes because of the faithfulness of God. The Bible says He gives to all life and breath and all things. What have you got that you have not received? You know, the wonderful thing is that as believers we know we can absolutely base our life on the certain promises of God's Word. Abraham believed God, the Scripture says, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. What did he believe? He was a 75-year-old man. His wife, no children. God says, Abraham, look up there. You see those stars? So shall thy seed be. 1st year went by. The 2nd year went by. The 3rd year went by. It was 25 years later 24 years later that God says, Sarah's going to bear a child. And Abraham could have said, who do you think you're kidding? My wife's 89 years of age. But the scripture says, Abraham did not consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. You don't find too many 100-year-old having children. He didn't consider his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He says, a 90-year-old woman having a child, who ever heard of such a thing? But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, it shall be done. Why? Because God is faithful. It is impossible for God to lie. I went into a place of business some years ago and they had this sign. It says, in God we trust. Everybody else pays cash. We can depend upon God, but sometimes men will let us down. What about Sarah? She laughed at the idea that she was going to have a child. She didn't laugh out loud. At least she didn't do that. She laughed to herself, says, me? Me? At my age? You remember when she was rebuked by the Lord, says, you did laugh. No, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. I heard you. Because the Lord reads the heart, you know. You don't have to laugh out loud. He can read your heart. But I love this verse in Hebrews 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, not to bear seed, but to conceive seed. She believed before she was pregnant that God was going to live up to his word. Isn't that lovely? Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful that had promised. Ah, what a wonderful thing to rest upon the faithfulness of God. He is faithful, the scripture says. He cannot deny himself. And what I want to think about with you a little while tonight is there are two great facts concerning the faithfulness of God that are mentioned in these two passages. First of all, there is our relationship to the Lord. If you're a believer, God has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, and he's called you into that relationship. But the next text speaks about God's faithfulness in regard to the circumstances of our life. Because it's true that not only are we in his hands, that's a wonderful thing. You know, you read in John chapter 10 where the Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We got double security. The Father and Son securing our salvation. But not only is that true, it is equally true what David says in the 31st Psalm, my times are in thy hand. All the circumstances of my life are under divine control. There is nothing that ever comes into my life, good or bad, without the permissive will of God. We read in the 23rd chapter of Job, he, that is God, performeth the thing that is appointed for me. You know, sometimes you go to the doctor and you have to see the doctor by appointment only, or you go to have your hair done. Some of you ladies, we men don't ordinarily fool with that. We get a haircut, but I mean, you know, and you go and see them by appointment only. You have to go at a certain time. And God says that he performs the thing that is appointed for me. And so that while in the Christian life, you may often have disappointments, but just remember this, that even the disappointments of life are His appointments. All the trials of the way do not come into our life by accident. They come into our life by divine design. First of all, it's wonderful to have this relationship with the Lord, to know that we've been called into His fellowship, that God sees us in Christ Jesus, all the perfect acceptance of His person and work. And each of us can say with thanksgiving to God, yes, I have a friend, a very dear friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Sometimes brothers can have falling out with each other, not even speak to each other for years. But I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me, or I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him, and round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I'm his, and he is mine, forever and forever. What a wonderful thing that is. But then in relation to our circumstances, our times are in his hand. Listen to what it says. There is no temptation, no trial taken you, but such is common to man. You've had a stroke? You're not the only one in the world that's ever had a stroke. Lost your hearing? You're not the only one that's had that experience. Rejected by your friends? He was despised and rejected of men. He was in all points, tested as we are, set apart. No trial taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He's the Lord of all of our circumstances. How wonderful it is to recognize that fact. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus, He's gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject to Him. I remember some years ago, Tom Roberts telling me of an experience he had over in these islands. He was in Eleuthera. He was supposed to be in Nassau. This was a Saturday. Supposed to be the next day in Nassau to start a couple of weeks of meetings. Went out to the airport. And they announced that the Bahamas Air flight had been canceled. You know what the old saying is? If you have time to spare, fly Bahamas Air. But the Bahamas Air wasn't flying that day. What in the world was he going to do? And just about that time, an Air Florida plane landed, bringing a bunch of people from up in New York, tourists. And he went up to the pilot and he asked him if it was possible for him to go into Miami. He was flying into Miami. Well, he said, I'm not carrying any passengers from here. I'm not authorized to carry passengers from here. But if it's okay with the authorities, you can get on board. So they said it was okay. He happened to have his passport with him, and he happened to have a ticket that was good for one way from Miami to Nassau or vice versa. He went out to the airport and got on the first plane that he could get to Nassau. And there a lady sat next to him, and he noticed that she had opened her purse and started reading her Bible, or New Testament, I forget which, and he said, you're reading a good book. And she said, yes, and got into conversation. And anyway, the ultimate result was she said she wasn't saved, but she wanted to be saved. And so he led her to the Lord on the way over from Miami. Well, in order for that to happen, Bahamas Air had to cancel their flight. U.S. Air had to happen to fly there. He had to happen to have his passport with him and a ticket good one way. And that lady just happened to sit next to him. You see what I mean? He's gone into heaven. Angels and authorities and powers are subject to him. He's in control. There is no trial taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. You know, the most secure thing in the universe is not the world in which we put our feet, you know. This old world is going to crumble to dust. The earth, says Peter, and the works therein are all going to be burned up. It's all going up in smoke someday. There is absolutely nothing that God values so much in this world that he's going to keep it. All these fine paintings, these fine buildings, none of it he's going to keep. He's going to destroy all the whole mess. All these things shall be dissolved, Peter says. What manner of persons ought we to be? But there is one thing that's going to last forever. It's the most secure thing in the universe. Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. But my words, they'll never pass away. He is faithful. God is faithful. We used to sing on our radio program we had for years ago in Miami. Our theme song went something like this. God's word is true, wondrously true, living and vital and pure. God's word is true. I know it is true. All of its promises given are sure. It's great because it's God's faithfulness. And the scripture says it's impossible for God to lie. Let's think of these two things then. First of all, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. He's called us in the fellowship of his Son. And there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful and he's called us into the fellowship and the partnership of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everyone that has been called into the fellowship of his Son cannot be lost. And the reason I say that is because of what God's word says. In Romans chapter 8 it says, we know that all things work together for good. Now he's not talking about the circumstances of our life. We know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Well, what's his purpose? Well, he tells us what his purpose is. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's purpose. God's purpose for you, believer, is that one day you are going to be perfectly conformed to the image of God's Son. You're going to be like him. There's so much unlike him now in your life. There's so much unlike him in my life. But says the apostle, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What a transformation. We'll all be changed. We sing with appreciation those wonderful lines written by J.N. Darby. And is it so? I shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. O Jesus, Lord, who loved me like to thee? Fruit of thy work with thee to there to see thy glory, Lord, while endless ages roll. Myself, the prize and travail of thy soul. Yet it must be. Thy love had not its rest where thy redeemed not with thee fully blessed. That love that gives not as the world, but shares all it possesses with its loved co-heirs. Nor I alone. Thy loved ones all complete. Around thee there with joy shall be. All like thee. For thy glory, like thee, Lord. Object supreme of all, I all adore. And the Bible says, as we contemplate this Savior now, God is more and more conforming us to the image of his Son. We all with unveiled face, beholding in the glass, the glory of the Lord are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. Let us consider God's faithfulness in a fourfold way. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 that we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God. To know His fullness, the fullness of God in our lives. First of all, consider the breadth of God's faithfulness. God is no respecter of persons. His love reaches out to all men everywhere. Whosoever will may come. And God is faithful in providing an opportunity, I believe, for every man that has ever trod this earth to come to a saving knowledge of Himself. Not all hear the gospel as we know it. But the Bible says that when we get to heaven, we're going to sing a song. And the song we're going to sing is the song of praise to the Lord Jesus. And it's this: Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people. There's not any tribe anywhere on earth that will not be represented in that day. It doesn't say He's going to save all, but He's redeemed us out of every tribe and tongue and nation and people. Not everyone on Spanish Wells is going to be saved, but there are those in Spanish Wells who are going to be saved. What a wonderful thing that is, not only true here, but it's true throughout the whole world. And then it's not only faithful in relation to its breadth, but He's faithful in relation to its length. The Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to look back and to recognize that long before this world was created, God's faithfulness was demonstrated in your salvation and mine, because it says we were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It's a wonderful thing. Look back as far as you like. Chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. Look as far as you like in the future. Neither death nor life shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How wonderful. From everlasting, Moses says, to everlasting, Thou art God. And I love to think that when God provided His Son for our Savior, as our Savior, He had each one of us who have trusted Him in mind, chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. Think of it not only in relation to its length, but its depth. We only need to look at the cross and get something of the measure of God's faithfulness to us. We read concerning the Lord Jesus, when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. The only man that ever lived on earth who had a perfect title to go back to heaven because of the life that he had lived. All others ever lived on this world are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he could say, which of you convinces me of sin? He could say, I do always, not sometimes, those things that please the Father. But he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, a death of shame. He took your place, and he took mine. He was faithful unto death. And then think of the height of his faithfulness. He's never going to get rest until every one of us are safely home with him. Great is his faithfulness. It's great because it's God's faithfulness. It's great because he's faithful to us who often are unfaithful to him. He abides faithful, the Bible says. He cannot deny himself. And I like to think that all the circumstances of my life are in his hands. My times are in my hands. You know, if I really believe that my good times, my bad times, my times of sickness, my times of sorrow, my times of joy, all are in his hands, all are in his control, I wouldn't be so easily disturbed by the changing circumstances of my life. My time is in his hands. I think oftentimes of God's dealings with Job. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's not a man like him in all the earth, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." God says he's a faithful man. Satan says, "Oh yeah? The reason he's faithful is because you give him everything." He says, you put a fence around everything that he's got. You've been his protector. And he says, "You've blessed his substance. You've made him rich." No wonder he trusts you. Let's just strip him of some of those and we'll see if he changes his tune. And in one day, you think you've got troubles. Think of Job. In one day, he lost all of his property. And he lost 7 sons and 3 daughters in one day. The Bible says that Job looked beyond his circumstances. And he saw the Lord of his circumstances. As the Lord hath given. And the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. So often in our lives, when this comes into our life or that comes into our life, we said, "Why? Why did the Lord allow this to happen to me?" We don't say that when business is going guns, great guns, you know, and we're making money hand over fist. We don't say, "Why did the Lord let this happen to me?" We don't say that. We say how smart we are because we've made a business success. But when business starts to fail, and when we have problems in our lives, in our children, in our families, why did the Lord allow this to happen to me? Every circumstance of our life is in God's control. He could have prevented Peter denying him with oaths and curses. Very simple. Satan had desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. He said, "Nothing doing, Satan, you can't test Peter. Nothing doing, Satan, you can't test Job." God says, "Go ahead and test him." And you can be sure of one thing. When Satan tested Job, and when Satan tested Peter, both of those men were far more enriched in their life than if they'd never known that experience. Satan had desired to have thee, may sift thee as wheat. The Lord says, "Well, you know, Peter, what we need to do in your life is to get rid of some of the dross in your life. Some of the chaff in your life. There's a lot of chaff. And I'm going to let Satan test you. And when you're converted, not when you're saved, but when you're changed, not if you're converted, but when you're converted, strengthen your brethren." And Peter never forgot that experience of having denied the Lord with oaths and curses. He went out and wept bitterly. And he learned the lesson which the Lord Jesus wanted him to learn, that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when we can learn how little we can depend on self or anything and just rely on his strength, God is faithful, not I am faithful, but rely on the faithfulness of God. And the first person that the Lord Jesus saw of his apostles after he rose from the dead was Peter. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. He sought out this man who had failed so dismally. And we're not told what was done in that private interview the Lord Jesus had with him. But Peter was a different man from that moment on. Paul saw this abundance of revelations when he was caught up to the third heaven. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And he just said, "Lord, what? I'd just like to get rid of this thorn in the flesh." And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. But the Lord didn't take it away from him. tells us twice over, in case we should miss it the first time. He says, for the abundance of the revelations that was given unto me, that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God says, Paul, you could get so proud because you've been caught up to the third heaven, but I'm giving you this thorn in the flesh to keep you humble. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you for refuge, to Jesus have fled. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll comfort thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. How wonderful to have the assurance of the Lord with us every step of the way. And every trial that comes into our life is designed of him to make us realize how utterly dependent we are upon him and to cause us to turn to him in faith. Paul says, writing to the Thessalonians, I have confidence in the Lord touching you. He didn't say, I have confidence in you touching the Lord. But he says, I have confidence in the Lord. And what a wonderful thing it is, fellow believer, to know that the God who has begun a good work in us, he will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to get the job done. He abides faithful. God is faithful. He's called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We can never be severed from him. And God is faithful. He will not suffer us to be tested above what they are able, but will with the trial make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. May God encourage our hearts to give us to realize more and more that the God that we know is a God who is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Shall we pray, and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Our God and our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, the one who comforts us in all of our trial that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort that others comfort us. The one who has, according to thy abundant mercy, begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that's incorruptible. Death can't touch it. It's undefiled. Sin can't touch it. It fades not away. It's eternal. Time can't touch it. Kept in heaven for us who are being kept. We're thankful that thou art keeping the inheritance that we have in Christ for us. And thou art keeping us for the inheritance. We bless thee for this time this evening. Seek thy blessing and thy holy word. May we appreciate more the greatness of thy glory and thy grace as thou hast manifested to us in so many, many ways in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray, giving thanks. Amen.